Now,
don't move it.
I'm trying to tighten that.
Oh, okay.
I don't know whether you experience being stalked. Great stalking.
Yeah?
Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me.
Yeah.
In seeing that happen over the past 12 months, you know that we started out and the money we had in the bank had dropped down at the beginning of the year to around about 4,500. That sounds like a lot of money to have in your current account if that's just your personal money. But in church, we need to keep that amount there just to cover day-by-day expenses. And by March, we saw that that money wasn't building at all. And so what we did is we cut out all sorts of things like training and other development expenses we stayed with. Give a little bit of giving to overseas. We directed our money towards India, and we cut the full-time team support by around about 8%. And for those 9 months, that's the way it's been. Most other years, we've been able to. Recently, at the end of the year, we've followed a policy of not just generally increasing support, and which has seemed wise for us. And at the end of the year, if there's been money left, a proportion of it, we've actually shared out. And we got to the end of this year, and we found, we didn't just find, we didn't, you know, sort of open the bank book and find that the money was in there, but the money in the current account had built, and had built from about 4.5 to about 12.5, which gave us some surplus. So far we've been able to distribute about $6,700 of that, and it's gone a little bit to Hugh Osgood and a bit more to Dave Day, and there's been some to Andy, and there's been some to Dave. Goodness and mercy have been following us while we've been bouncing along the bottom. You guys have been praying, you have been giving, for which we're hugely grateful, and we've been able to distribute some money. There will be some for me, I'm sure, in a little while, but we've got a practice that says the people who take the decisions take the risks as well, and so we want to make sure after the first couple of months that that we're all okay, and we'll be able to sort that out. So that's really great news. Carol's going to speak to us in a minute. We're going to pray for her. But before, I'd just like to check. I don't know, Christmas can be a good time for some people in terms of getting energised in God. For other people, it can feel as though somebody's undone with something, it's all drained out and it's not been screwed up again. I don't know whether anybody feels as though they need encouragement from God this morning. Who's in that position? Anybody feels like that? There are one or two. Just one or two. Notice that there's one or two identify themselves. Well, let's just pray for those one or two. And do your thing, whatever it is. You know, sort of, you might have a religious thing like sticking your hands out in front of you. Or doing something else that says, God, I'm here. And I want to receive from you this morning. Let's just receive from God right at the outset of this meeting. Yeah, receive encouragement from God that will touch our spirits and not only give us a good feeling, which will enable us to listen and to respond positively, but will actually be transformative throughout the week as we push through to receive all that God's got for us. So let's pray. Father God, Son who stood where we were, where we are, Holy Spirit, who comes to show all the goodness of the Trinity. Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters who are feeling a bit heavy at the moment. And Lord, I ask you to come by your Spirit. so they might know your encouragement, new power, new joy, new energy. Amen. Amen. Carol speaking this week. We're back to fruitfulness on the front line. We're going to next week. We're going to start a series which, to give it its posh title, we're going to call Remixing Epiphany. Epiphany is next Tuesday, I think, and it's the day in which the church throughout history has celebrated the revelation of God to the Gentiles. When the Magi, when the sort of fortune tellers came along with gifts for Jesus, they weren't Jewish people. They came from the outside. And we're going to look at Revelation. We're going to start with, and we're just going to use a little bit of Luke 2 over 4 weeks to explore that. So that's our plan. Everybody's in this morning, teens. This is going to be really relevant for you. If you live in an environment, and most of you do, where people say one thing to somebody's face and another thing behind their back, have you ever had that happen to you? Where somebody's been really nice to you and then really horrible when you're not around?
Two-faced.
Yeah. Two-faced. Yep. That's the kind of thing we're going to be talking about and we're going to be thinking about this morning. And before we do that...
If you just want to carry on, Carol, you can just sit down and relax.
Let's pray for Carol. Before I get shoved to one side. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for people who you've gifted to teach your word. And Lord, we believe there's much more for Carol, and there's much more for us as she dips deeper into you and finds greater depth in her calling and anointing. And Lord, we pray that this morning will just be a sample of that. Amen.
This is maybe staying still, hopefully. We're looking at truth and justice and acting for truth and justice. And this has been, for a variety of reasons, really hard, because the main reason it's been hard to do is because we kept writing statements down, going away and coming back thinking, I actually don't agree with that. I don't think that's right. I don't, you know what I mean? It's one of those things where it's just sort of, I always think of words marinating. They're sort of like, I start not thinking about things and then slowly over time. This is going to touch on some of the stuff, if you was in an encounter, that Andy did when he was talking about ethics in the workplace. I think that's, it's at the funeral, so I think that's what you were talking about. So there is some overlap there. So just think of it as adding another dimension if you were at that encounter meeting, where I'll talk a bit more about the personal here. And we know we've been talking about our front lines, and all the way through, you need to be thinking about where your front lines are and how speaking truth and justice can impact those things. And I want to start with Micah 6:8, which is a different version of what I've got written down, so I'll read it what you've got. Yeah, show you, O mortal man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and talk humbly with your God. It's a requirement. It's not, you know, you can add this on if you feel like it. What does God require of you? He requires of you to act justly. And it's about trying to find the situations in our front lines and our everyday life of where we can speak truth and where we can act justly. Now, sometimes we do think of speaking truth as, you know, bringing the word of God into that situation, and that can be quite sort of confrontational and harsh. But it's not just about that, it's about acting in truth and justice. I want to show you a clip which you may have seen before, because when I read the story in a book, I thought, I know I've seen this on TV, sort of thing. So just a quick clip of a guy called Gary Grant, not Cary Grant, Gary Grant.
Gary Grant, yeah.
Yeah, Gary Grant. you can sound technologically up to speed.
Do. Pallets for all sorts of branches, Coventry, Maidstone, Derby, even White City, which is one of our newest branches that's only been open for, it's been open a week today, opened last Thursday. This started in a very small way in 1981. I actually got the sack from a job that I had working in a bicycle shop, and I needed a job, and the toy shop in Amersham came on the market, and we decided we'd buy a toy shop. We've got a big promotion on kitchens this year, so everywhere you look, we've got pink kitchens. There's kitchens everywhere, but we're doing very well with them. When I first became a Christian, and I didn't find God, God found me and broke in over a weekend. I went to a men's Christian breakfast, and the following Sunday, which was the next day on the Sunday, ended up in a church. And I just felt the presence of God in the most amazing way. So for somebody who didn't need God, want God, understand who we believe that existed, to sit in a church for nearly 2 hours and experience the presence of God was just awesome. And I remember saying to a local Christian accountant, who was also at the men's breakfast with me, I'm not sure being a Christian and being in business are compatible. And his response to me was, Gary, maybe being in business and running the business the way you're running it and being a Christian isn't compatible. You need to probably smarten up your act. And that was really what I needed to hear. How could I be a Christian all 7 days of the week and not just on Sundays? How could I live my faith out in the way that I run my business? Back in 1995, when the Sunday trading laws changed, it was legal to trade on a Sunday, I thought God said to me, Gary, stay closed on a Sunday. It's part of your witness. We will be the only shop closed on a Sunday in the Westfield Shopping Centre. Now that might be complete economic suicide, who knows, in this environment, but that's what I believe God has said to me. I think people would describe me as very difficult to trade with, but they would also say it's fair. We had 5,000 £10 items delivered that weren't on the delivery notes. And I would have said I would have kept those. They went back. You know, I've got guys in the industry, you know, top guys, I'll pray with on the phone. No, I'm signed off, this is a problem, or that's a problem, I just had a car accident. Well, they know that if they ring me, they'll probably get a slightly different response on the telephone than anybody else that they ring. Everybody in the industry knows that Gary's a Christian. So at most of the dinners in London, guess what? They roll out the toy trade vicar and I do the grace.
That's sort of what I call a sort of high up there. I did check that clip from about 6 or 7 years ago and I thought, yeah, the recession's hit. But I went on to the entertainer, but there's one in Sweden apparently, I know about toy shops. He still does not open on Sundays. And in fact, in the West Country, he doesn't open on a Thursday either, but that's different. But it's interesting, for him, it wasn't about, particularly about Sunday observance. If you read why, what his motivation was, yes, his motivation was he felt his God said not to open. And there's some other things that he doesn't do, sort of thing. But when you talk to him, it's about the fact that people in retail, if they work at the weekend, do not have family time, do not get to eat with their family. And that's his motivation, was that he felt that if he honoured God, because God had said don't open on Sunday, then God would honour his business. He has not gone under, right? He does not open on a Sunday. You know, if a big holiday, bank holiday falls on a Sunday, he still does not open, right? And he loses massive amount of business. But he's expanding. He's now going in abroad, shops in the Middle East, into Asia and all sorts of places. So God has honoured where he stood up for what he feels that God has said to him. So that's sort of a really high up there thing for him. His front line was his business and his work, etc. I don't own a business, and I have a different front line. What I want you to just think about, and twos or threes, is just think about some areas where in your front lines, all the front lines that we've discussed over the weeks, etc., where you think there might be opportunities where you could act for truth and justice. I'm not saying that you've done them, okay, but where you think there might be opportunities. And just sit between you, come up with two or three, and then I'll get Donna to write some down. Because if I move, I think the thing might fall off them. Hair shape, etc. Right, so, not saying it's things you have done, but things where you think there might be opportunities. Now, that can be personal, school, clubs, anywhere where you know that you have a front line, which you've identified already, opportunities where there could be for you to speak for truth and justice. Truth and justice is about what is right in that situation. You know instinctively when something is wrong and when there is a right way. I'm not talking about husbands and wives saying this is the way you do the cooking and that's not the way you do it. I don't mean that sort of thing. I'm talking about sort of any of those issues where it's about doing the right thing in that situation. Yeah? Is that okay? You can go with that. Right, 2 or 3 minutes. Go. One where you pick up a little bit like this. It's perhaps the similar drama and everybody crying. Right, so anybody willing to have a volunteer of some situations that they think? Marion.
That's the weird Carol is. We had three in our group and I didn't get to share mine.
I got one. I was given the wrong change and I went and I said, look, you're giving me too much change, and he sort of looked at me and he went,
oh, I don't happen often.
Okay. Julie, as you
we were talking about gossip in itself on a whim is therapeutic and it's an end in itself. And I was talking about trying to get people to talk to the people in a kind of peacemaker thing of saying, you know, can you go to the person and try and create a situation where they feel comfortable enough to actually address the source of the problem and not just think that whinging about it itself is constructive.
Mediation would be the word.
Mediation?
Mediation.
Okay. Who else?
Linda's got one. Linda goes dog walking, that's her front line. Right. And one of the things she does is speak about people's dog food.
We were discussing neighbours' parking wars.
Parking wars.
The whole point that, you know, that there's ways you can diffuse situations. And two wrongs don't make a right.
I think justifying your bad position is just human nature. I always start by justifying that sort of thing. And then I have to think, actually, no, I was in the wrong. Yeah, okay. And anybody else? Right, come on. So,
I run the shoebox project at school, and if I didn't run it, it wouldn't happen. So, 35, 40 odd gifts for people in Bulgaria.
Anybody else want to volunteer before I pick up? No, you can't do anything wrong with me.
I just thought I'd try. I think for me, it's, I sort of do keep this, it's actually inviting people out for a coffee afterwards, making them feel special, listening to them. It's an opportunity to make them feel special.
Anybody else? Sorry, somebody's pointing.
Teenage
boys should have something to say. Oh, sorry,
Luke. Yeah,
Luke, go the idea. Go on, fess up. Luke, I've got one for you if you can't think of one quick enough.
Okay.
You really want me to tell them? Roll your eyes.
Oh, yeah.
telling the truth without making it look like I'm lying.
Don't go there, just take it.
Okay. Anybody else?
Not joining in with when people are speaking negatively about the folk and sticking up for or drawing on the positives about other people in opposition to that.
So sort of come in with positives when people are being negative.
Yeah, not joining in with gossip.
Oh, but have you write more often? Everybody can read that.
No.
Yeah. Coming back with positives. Okay. I'm going to show you another clip, which is just a cartoon thing, that shows you, it's like a continuum. This is sort of the high end, and then there's sort of an easier end.
So let me tell you a true story. Jeremy had just been made redundant after 10 years of excellent work for a leading property company with a magnificent reputation for high ethical standards. His boss, not a Christian, had also been made redundant, but he'd identified for Jeremy a job in another company that he thought would be just right for Jeremy. Jeremy, however, didn't think that job was right for him. His boss, a mite miffed, asked him, "Why not?" Jeremy replied, "Well," he said, I just don't think that this is the job that God has for me right now." Well, there's no arguing with that, is there? Curiously, the job that Jeremy did think was right for him was with a company with a distinctly dubious reputation. His Christian friends questioned the wisdom of that. It seemed like a recipe for disaster. But Jeremy pursued the opportunity, but he did want to make sure that the company knew the kind of person they were getting, so that if ethical issues did arise in the future, they wouldn't be surprised by his response. So yes, he wrote on his CV the fact that he was a Christian, but also at the interview, he made a point of saying to the owner, "I want you to know that I'm a Christian, and so I try to have high ethical, moral, and legal standards." Interestingly, the owner made no comment at all, perhaps because he felt that he himself had similar standards, or perhaps because he was serenely unaware that either he or his company had anything but saintly reputations. Of course, Jeremy knew that people and organisations do not change overnight, that good intentions do not always lead to good actions. But he was convinced that this was the place that God had for him, even if he knew that it might mean that one day he would have to resign on a point of principle. The first time that he was challenged on a point of principle was on his very first day. People around him told him that he wouldn't be able to budge the boss on this one. But as far as Jeremy was concerned, the action that the company wanted to take was not only immoral, was not only unethical, it was actually plain illegal. Well, he stuck to his guns. And over time, though it definitely didn't change overnight, with courage and determination, the boss did budge. 18 months later, and the challenges keep on rolling on. A couple of weeks ago, he was walking his 9.5-year-old daughter to school. And she said to him, "Dad, you don't seem so happy these days. Why is that?" And he said to her, "Well, there's a lot of issues at work at the moment, and they seem to want me to do some things which I just don't think are right as a follower of Jesus. And I might have to resign." "Well," she said, "that would be the right thing to do. It's a bit like me at school with my friend Ella. Everybody wants me to ignore her, but I won't do it. It's just not fair. And they're giving me a really hard time about it." I wonder where that 9.5-year-old girl learned such fantastic integrity.
When I listened to that first time, I thought that sort a continuum. And a continuum is just a line. Okay, so at one end, I thought there was Jeremy, and at the other end, his daughter. And I was thinking that the thing that Jeremy did, which was going to a work situation for a company that he knew was a bit iffy, and then standing up for truth and justice, was hard.
Same as the prophet, isn't it?
Yeah. And that his daughter, when she was standing up for her friend, was a relatively easy way of standing up for truth and justice. And I wrote that down, and I thought, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I thought about it afterwards, and I thought, that's not right. It's not hard and easy, it's just different situations, yeah? Because for Jeremy, he was in his situation, and you don't know. I don't know what Jeremy was like. He may be somebody who finds it relatively easy to confront things that are wrong, or confront things that aren't what he feels is the right thing. Or he might not. It might be hard for him, it might not be hard for him. I was thinking it was easy because, yeah, just talking to your friend and sort of going there. But actually, peer pressure at school is a huge issue. And she might actually find that much harder than Jeremy was finding being ethical in his workplace. So for her, that might have actually been a much, much harder thing. Because how easy or how hard we find it to speak up for truth and justice sometimes comes down to what we are like, what our personality is like. We all know that there are huge numbers of what I would call punchy people. Yeah, more than happy to run something up the flagpole and see how people bite. Not worried if it sort of cuts across people, how they view their life, etc. For the right reasons, they're bringing things up, etc. And other people don't. They are more like me. I'm an ameliorator. I'm not brave. I like things to be harmonious. And I work really, really hard to make them harmonious. And I was thinking, I'm probably not the sort of person, really, who does speak up for truth and justice. And I was sort of saying, yeah, because I wouldn't be Jeremy. I would put myself in that situation in the first place, but I'd have to do something about it. Okay? And I might be a bit more, possibly, like the daughter. Now, there's something I think we have to think about here, and that is calling. This isn't the thing to talk about what is your calling, but some people definitely feel called to take the justice route, Christian justice. I think probably for most of you who know her, one of the people who stood up for the most of that is Anna Townsend. She is definitely called towards speaking truth and justice in quite public arenas. Yeah, not quite so public, but still doing that sort of thing. Somebody like Donna, who will talk about those justice issues and bring those justice issues up. And I'm speaking about the fact that I'm not somebody who would raise their head above the parapet like that. Yeah? It's not my calling. But just because it's not your calling doesn't mean you don't have to do it. Yeah? If we go back to that original Micah verse where it says, what does the Lord require of you to act justly? We all have to do it, whether we find it hard or easy. But some of the ways you feel called to it, some of it, it's just about how we act out our daily life. Some of us think we're called to other things. Worship, prayer, serving, evangelism. But that can't, you can't use that as an opt-out to say, therefore I don't need to act in truth and justice. Because whatever situation we find ourselves in, however we're operating in, whatever our calling is, there is still going to be situations where we have to be the agents, where we are the ones that are talking for truth and justice. One of the sentences I wrote down was, I would never be a whistleblower. Now, if you know what a whistleblower is, it's somebody who sees something wrong and will go and say so. And there's a lot of things been in the news about people who have, you know, gone about where they've seen corruption at work or something like that. And I was thinking, I'd never be that sort of person. That's not me. I wouldn't do that. And I realised that I could be a whistleblower, but it would depend what it was about. If it was to do with money, or it was to do with power, I probably wouldn't be a whistleblower. But in my situation in school, if I found out abuse was going on, I wouldn't see me for dust as I went to report it. So I could be a whistleblower, but sometimes it just depends on the situation you find yourself in. I'm not a natural whistleblower. Every time I see something's wrong, I feel I have to do something about it. That might be a fault, but that's just the way it is. Yeah, I am human, and you know, we all have different things. And so I thought, well, where do I try? And I do say try to act justly. And I'm going to give some examples just from my life, not because I'm saying I'm a paragon of virtue and whatever, but just to give you some examples. I try not to gossip, okay? I am reasonably good at it, except when something's really, really juicy. I mean, it's like, etc. And sometimes I fall off, sorry, I fail. Yeah. But I do try not to gossip. And to the extent that sometimes I go, and so to hello, and they go, what? I go, no, I've decided not to say that sort of thing. But then people I work with got used to that. So I do try not to gossip. There's a certain, fortunately, nobody's in our school now, so I'm going to use some school examples because that's where I work, where my front lines is. One of the members of staff, our senior management team, do not like, right, okay, and they will voice the fact that they're not, don't like this person, they don't like the way that person teaches, or the way that person takes them on about certain issues and stuff like that. One of the things I find the only way I can do is that, because I'm a curriculum team leader, you do have meetings with senior management, and because I've been at my school for a long, long time, right, I've been there longer than the senior management team is. So sometimes I get some leeway just because you're older, you've been there a long time, and you know stuff. And I try in those situations to, like you were saying, speak positive where I know there are positives about this person the senior management team are speaking negatives about. So I can say this, this, and this, and say, yes, but. Yeah, and there are always yes buts for anybody. Even if you do agree with some of the things that the person's saying negatively about somebody, there are always yes buts. Situations where you can go to somebody and say, do you realise that when you say that, people interpret it as this? Okay, kids do it all the time. I was only joking, miss. Yeah? Sorry, it's only a joke. The person on the receiving end thinks it was a joke. Yeah, you saying it was only joking doesn't make it a joke. Yeah, that sort of thing is about talking back to the person, saying to them, pointing out what the behaviour is like. Our head is not disliked, but I would say is not necessarily well respected amongst his staff. He's a really nice man. I get on really well with him, sort of thing. But he isn't particularly, because the things he's really good at, to an extent, are things that the staff don't necessarily appreciate. They want somebody who will listen to their problems, try to put them right, give them time, and those sorts of things. And that's not him. He's a schmoozer. He is excellent at schmoozing. He can smooth Ofsted governors, he will get money for things, etc. Because that's what he's good at. And trying to get the staff to see the flip side of the things that they don't like. You know, so trying to say yes, but, again, is a situation where you say yes, but. Something that's just personal for me, I don't let children blaspheme in my class. Just don't. I don't, it's my environment. Don't have it, sort of thing. So you spend a lot of time explaining what blasphemy is, etc. But I just don't allow it in my class. And other teachers don't, probably wouldn't care less, etc. They don't do it in my classroom. I don't expect it, etc. A long time ago, one of our TAs did a lot of TA as a teaching assistant, like in everything. somebody comes in and helps with particular children, etc. Picked up on the fact that I don't allow kids to blaspheme. To the extent that Mandy will never blaspheme when I'm around, neither will she swear. She swears like a trooper, okay? But she won't let other people on staff do it either when I'm around. I don't say anything. Don't do that when Carol's around. They go, why not? They go, she doesn't approve of that sort of thing, etc. sort of thing. And so I haven't spoken up in a sense in a staff room for Truth and Justice. Mandy does it for me. Those are the sort of things that happened in the past. There's one thing that's come up in school recently which I just think is iniquitous, and I'm not alone in that. There are certain things about children that you have to record. Things like whether they're in the military, whether they're getting free school meals, whether there's any disability or educational disability, etc. And you have to have it in your records, and you have to be able to say what it is you do to them. Ofsted have suddenly decided that anybody who gets free school meals has to not only be identified, that child has to know in your classroom what it is that you are doing specially for them, like giving them extra targets. Now, from an adult perspective, yes, you can see that might help them. From the child's perspective, they're being picked on because they're being in public and they have to know, and they're going to get extra stuff because of it. Well, when this was announced at a curriculum team meeting, because I've got to say I wasn't the only one, you looked around and there's all these curriculum team leaders who just went, no, I am not doing that, right? I am not actually picking out kids in my class and stigmatising them and saying, because you get free school dinners, you have to do this, you have to do that. You have to be able to tell an Ofsted inspector, if they come into the room, what you get extra in my classroom. I'm sorry, that is just totally out of order. Mm-hmm. And so that's somewhere where, at the moment, it's going to come to a head, because the school, from a management perspective, wants you to do it because it's something Ofsted are going to ask for. But at a ground root level, I can tell you there's not going to be many teachers that will do it, because it's just hit a nerve.
Go, Carol.
You heard this in school? No, it might be only secondary school thing. You get money. The reason why the government wants to do it is because you get extra money for all those sorts of children. And whether they need it or not, they have to be picked on. Sorry. We looked here. At general things. Okay. Just generally speaking. Now I want to come down to personal level. Okay. If you can, either because you have done or you've been on the receiving end of somebody speaking up or speaking out, just like you to share it with each other. I won't, unless you want to, ask you to report back to this group. Just say whether you know there are situations where you have spoken up for Truth and Justice, or whether you've been on the receiving end. You might have been, I was a bit of a Billy No Mates at school, really, no. I was a bit quiet. I know you find it hard to believe. I really, really was very, very quiet and very, very shy. And I used to sort of like get left on the edge, etc. But I had a really good friend who was real extrovert, who used to just pull me in. She used to pull me in, sort of things. Whether I wanted to be pulled in or not was irrelevant. I got pulled in, sort of thing. And that wasn't about talking about Truth and Justice, because we were just kids at the time. But with hindsight, those are the sorts of situations where you're not saying anything, but you're actually doing something. Somebody who's on their own or isolated. So if you just want to share, just because it's good to share, if there are good stories to tell of each other, that's quite hard. You've got to fess up. Okay? My hope is that you've found that just sharing each other's stories, encouraging. I'm not going to ask you to think back in public with anybody else. I think the important thing to think about is that speaking up for Truth and Justice is not about winning an argument. Yeah, it's about putting the stuff out there. it's not necessarily about being being strident. Don't worry about that. We'll come to that in a minute. About being strident or confrontational. Sometimes avoiding confrontation is the best way of making your point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So telling a story or an illustration or just knowing somebody well or showing that you're always, they always say you have to say, was it 10 positives to say a negative or something like that? Mm-hmm. You have sometimes earned the right to be able to say to somebody, I don't think that's the right, or I'm feeling this. It's not about necessarily winning. I'm sure some of you are standing there saying, Carol, I can't do this. It's not my scene, it's not my stuff, etc. But I don't think that's true. I think there's things we can all do. We're not going to be a Jeremy or a Gary Grant. Okay? Some of you may well be, okay, and that's great. But I think for all of us, we can do things. I think it's perfectly possible to choose not to slate people off. Using the vernacular, yeah? To talk people up, yeah? I think that's something that's really easy to do. I'm not talking about joshing, but when you're, you know, you hear people really having a go at somebody, it is possible to not join in. It's possible to spend time with someone who's on their own and upset. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's about being there for them. Truth, in this case, would be about God's love towards that person. Choosing school to spend time with the person who does not seem to have friends. That is so hard to step outside your group. Yeah? Well, in fact, as adults, it's sometimes hard to step outside your group. You remember Wendy and I talking about the fact that one of the decisions we made when we moved down here was we were going to make sure we had friends who weren't Christians, because in London, all of our friends have been Christians, and you never stepped outside the group. But it's just as hard in school to step outside the group. The school gates, yeah? Not joining in all the, you know, this teacher's rubbish, that's being a member of staff, this person, I've done school gates, I don't really know, I've never been in school sort of thing, but I can imagine, okay? You know, and talking the positives, yeah? It might be that you're not very good at that sort of interpersonal stuff, but you feel perfectly able to try and persuade work or your club or particularly a group, school or a group, to be more fair trade and think about those sorts of issues or whether they can recycle the things that they're using, etc. You might, although this does come with a caveat, write to your council or MP over a particular issue. But I think you have to think about what issues you're going up against with those things. I wrote this as school, and then afterwards put in brackets, could be work as well. As I said, choose not to join in the mocking that goes on with people, or the bullying that goes on, or the really effective tool used in school is where they shun people. It used to be called being sex commentary when I was a child, whereas we're not, girls do it, well, boys do it, but girls do it more. We're not talking to X. Why, etc. Those sorts of things, those sorts of behaviours. I will. Nobody's talking to X, so I will. Yeah, it's those sorts of things you can do. It may be that you do try to get your bosses to act ethically at work or wherever you are. You know, you may see something that you think is just not right. You know, that you know somebody's skimming, or you know some, I don't know, I've got different situations, it's quite difficult in working at school to know what comes in a business. But, yeah, there may be something in trying to persuade your boss to work ethically. We can all do those. They're not really difficult things. But they may be things that you're not doing and you need to step up. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, and I always think of Isaiah 61 as being the day spring mandate, that's where it's all about, you know, reaching out to the poor, setting the captives free, etc. There's this voice, and it says, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Okay? If you are bringing that sort of stuff into your front lines, you will be talking about truth and justice, yeah? Because you are spreading joy, you are going up against people who are mourning, who are sad, who are unhappy, and bringing words into their situation. You know, you're putting on the garment of praise. That's about talking up the positives, right? Not just about God, etc. You know, bless me, etc. It's praise is also about pointing out the positives to other people, especially if they're either talking negatives or feeling negative or being negative. Bring about the positives for them. Your calling may be something else. Yeah, I think you've got to be a particular personality to be somebody like Anna Townsend. Yeah, unfortunately, there's only one of her. Okay, I do say fortunately because she'd wear the rest of us out otherwise. But we're all called to act for truth and justice. So what I really want you to take away is not about that, Carol's talking about that one side, but think, where is it I can speak out or act out for truth and justice? Because there is no situation that you're in, no age where you are, okay, whether you are very young or older, okay, where there aren't, you do not come across people where you can't bring truth and justice into that situation. Not about being strident, not about being confrontational, but about doing the right thing and saying the right thing in that situation. So that's really what I want you to take away. Think, where am I now? What am I doing? And how can I step up? Yeah? Not necessarily Gary Grant, not step up to, because that's not really a step, that's a leap, not necessarily to where Jeremy was, but where am I now and where can I step up? So that the next year, I can actually, people can say to me, you don't join in with gossip. You don't slag people off. You're always relatively positive, yeah? So that you're actually changing the climate because you're bringing truth and justice into the situation where you are. Okay. I just want to pray. Okay. Father, we just want to take Micah 6:8 where it says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Father, we just ask that next year we will just be aware. We ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of situations where we can act justly and to speak the truth. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to say or do the right thing and to show us where to do it. So that, Father, we're not trying to be good people in our own strength, but Father, that we're drawing on you. Amen.
Amen.
It's brunch.